Everybody, my name is Chris. About half our church is finishing up our retreat at Sharp Top Cove. Alan Selinger, who led us in worship today, was also at the retreat, and so thank you for coming back into town and making this happen. Half my voice is apparently still up in the mountains, and so you just have to deal with half of Chris's voice today. It was a fun, wonderful time, but it did rain a fair amount, so if you didn't go because you were worried about rain, then you just made a great choice. But I've checked the Farmer's Almanac, and next year, I have it on good authority, there will be zero rain. So you just need to maybe sign up right away. So just a warning, I will like and will ask for two kid volunteers at some point during the service. And I would prefer that we have siblings. And so I want you to just be thinking about that, kids. We don't need 20 kid volunteers. So two, and I would like the volunteers to be like as short as possible. And I don't mean like, you know, that you're not going to grow up to be a basketball player, like, you know, like smaller kids who are siblings. And if I can't find two that are siblings, then I'm going to pick some people that are grownups, and I'm going to make it more awkward for the grownups. So kids, you have a little time to be thinking about it. While we're thinking about it, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 20. We're going to be reading a miracle of Jesus where he heals two blind people. And I really love this because Jesus actually asks these two blind fellas a question. And we're going to be considering what that question means for us as we live our lives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 20. If you don't, they'll be on the screen. We're going to begin in verse 29. I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to see what we can see in this passage concerning Jesus. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly ordered them to be quiet, but they shouted even more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." Jesus stood still and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and then let's try to enter into this passage. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Jesus, we thank you for your work. We thank you for this miracle. And we pray today that as we gather together, that young and old, we would see something in this passage that comes straight from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So passages in the Bible that speak to blind people having their eyes open always mean something a little extra to me because I'm blind in my right eye. I lost the sight in my right eye when I was 7 years old, and it wasn't all that traumatic for me because I really can hardly ever remember a time when I could see out of this eye. It was mainly frustrating as a child. I was like a half of the court point guard in basketball. I'm left-handed. I believe all people are born right-handed. Only the greatest of us can overcome it. And so I'm left-handed, but when I played Little League Baseball, I had to bat right-handed because I couldn't see the ball coming. So if you come to softball tomorrow and you see me struggling at the plate, I just want to let you know, like, if I were batting left-handed like I should be, I would be hitting the ball out of the park. But as it is, I just sort of dribble the ball to the second baseman, and it is what it is. So blind stories always mean something to me. And there are a lot of blind stories in the Bible because I've always wondered, like, what would it be like to be able to see everything? Like, if you and me, if we go for a walk, get on this side, because if you're on this side, I'm just not going to see you all that much. You guys over here, we once had an actor in our church, like a stage actor, say to me after the service, "You never really look at us over here. I'm blind." So I just want you to know that, like, when I'm over here a little more than over here, and when I look over here, I can't see you people. It's just to try to make you feel a little bit better. So when I think about blind stories, like, my heart just goes, man, what's it going to be like in heaven and in the resurrection when I can see? I actually think it'll probably be somewhat disorienting because the whole world, it's like it'll open up for me. My mom and dad had a really hard time when I was a little kid because when I lost that sight of my eye, they spent about a year and a half worried that I was going to lose the sight of my other eye. And so I had to go to the eye doctor to do these field tests. Have any of you ever had to do that? It's like the worst video game that's ever been created. You put your head in this little box and they tell you, relax. I'm never relaxed at the doctor. And then they say, look straight ahead. Hold this clicker, and whenever you see light, click a button. And from the time I was 7 years old, I'm 48. I do this every year. I'm afraid I'm going to fail the test every single year because I'm just like, what do I do? I was frustrated about failing a test. My mom was frustrated and afraid that her son maybe had some sort of degenerative disease. And so my parents, they carried that blindness in a way that for me was frustrating. For them, it was really scary. So whenever I see Jesus speak to a blind person, I'm always like, wow, what would that have been like to have my eyes open? Now, many of us in this room don't have an issue with blindness of any kind. But we all probably, if we're honest, know what it's like to be living our life and not being able to see things as they really are. Maybe right now you're at a place to where seeing God or faith or a way forward in a difficult situation or a relationship feels almost impossible. If you can relate to that in any way, even if your two eyeballs work really well, then you can relate to these two fellas in this story. And I hope you can relate to what Jesus wants to do for us. So let's just enter into the story and let's try to get into it. I want you to identify with these two blind people. And we're going to ask for some help in a little bit. And I hope that you'll be ready for that. So the story tells us that there's a large crowd of people who are following Jesus. And so we're meant to enter into this story and see that there's a lot of movement. There are people who are like following Jesus. There are people moving around. There are people making a lot of noise. They're all excited about Jesus because Jesus is coming through town. And then in all that movement, there are two blind people who are sitting still. And one of the things about history, if you know a little bit about Jewish law and their provision, is that the Jews would make provision for people with blindness or with other kind of physical ailments to receive alms, which were gifts given to poor or differently abled people so that they would actually not starve to death, but actually be provided by the kindness of charity of people around them. But what that meant was usually at the city gates, at an important part where people were walking through town, they would park people who had struggles in their bodies. So these two people would have been in the same place all the time. And over time, they probably had become like furniture. Oh, that's where those guys sit. And you know how it is with furniture is you oftentimes are like, oh yeah, that's where they sit. But you kind of stop noticing people. These two guys knew their place. Everybody's moving, but they know their place. And maybe you in one part of your life kind of have parts of your life where you know your place. Maybe there are parts of you in relationships or in your faith or in the way that you work out your life with people around you where you just sort of know your place. You just sort of end up in the same place doing the same sorts of things. So what we're meant to see in this story is there's a lot of movement and then there are two people who know their place and they're stuck there. And if you feel stuck in your life, then this is a really, really good story, a good miracle, a good engagement of Jesus for you. So we're going to look at what these two stuck guys do as we look at the story of Jesus. Number one, they cry out to Jesus. They can't get to him easily because of all the hubbub and because their eyes are not working, but they know that he's there. They hear him. And they can tell something's happening. And because they can't move to him easily, they just start yelling. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. These guys are willing to cry out because they are aware that their life is not where they want it to be. They're aware that they have a need that they can't solve or fix on their own. And I just want to ask you this question, especially you grown-ups in the room. Are you aware of your neediness? We are taught by our culture to hide our neediness. We're taught to fake it until we make it, to act like we've got it together. These two guys, in some significant respect, have something to teach us. They were aware of their need, and they began to cry out to God for their need. They ask him for mercy. They say to him, essentially, would you give us unmerited kindness? That's what mercy means. Would you have mercy on us in a way that we don't even necessarily deserve, but would you do it anyway? And they cry out for mercy. And in that respect, I think these two blind fellows can be teachers for all of us. You should not be ashamed of or despise or even try to hide the parts of you that are needy. John Ortberg in his book Soul Keeping said it is the nature of the soul to need. Your need is not bad. It's actually a way that God can find you and meet you and move you and get you unstuck. So they cry out in the midst of their stuckness. They say, have mercy on us. And the second thing we see is that the crowd tries to shut them up. Circumstances have a way of trying to silence us. Sometimes people will try to silence us. It's like we have a need and people are like, button it up, get it together. And a lot of us get quieted in our lives. It would have been a very real thing for these two guys to hear people say, shh, and then think, oh, I'm sorry, I'm being disruptive. When you begin to cry out for God's mercy, that is inherently disruptive because it actually begins to disrupt the status quo. And the reason for these two guys, why I think people had wanted to shush them, was that people were like, "You get back in your lane. Like, you're supposed to be over here doing this thing, and we're going to help you a little bit, but that puts us in control and you in a place of passivity." And all of a sudden, they're crying out to God, and the crowd begins to say to them, "I want you to be quiet. I want you, and I believe Jesus wants you, to be open in a reflection like this, to be open to the fact that you have a need or needs in your life that only God can meet, and that life has a way of trying to silence or mute those needs and those crying outs, those desires." Here's the thing that I love. Even as they are attempted, the crowd attempts to silence them, they grow more persistent. They persist in their cry for mercy. The crowd can't quiet them down. And here's what happens. I'm going to read it because I think it's actually really interesting. They shouted all the more loudly, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." And then it says, Jesus stood still and called them. So the third thing we see here is that Jesus invites these two blind guys to move, to get unstuck before their eyesight is restored. So can I have a couple of volunteers? Who's willing to raise their hand to be a volunteer for me? You two guys right there. Well, we could have two sets of brothers. Do y'all want to come too? Let's do it. We'll have two sets of blind guys. Come over here, guys. All right. I want you two right here. Okay. Stay together. And then I want you two over here. And I want you guys to, all the way. I'm going to make you work for this. I want you to close your eyes. Okay. Don't cheat. No cheating. Okay. I saw you open your eyes. Keep them closed. Now, I want you to work together, and I want you to move with your eyes closed toward me in the middle. So not apart from each other. I want you to work together. Come to me. Follow my voice. Come on. Follow my voice. Work together, boys. There we go. Follow. There it goes. That's it. Keep moving until you get to me. There we are. We made it. Now, that was good, right? It was a little scary. So you were grabbing. You can open your eyes for a second, and then we're going to close them again. So this guy was grabbing the stage. These two guys were apart, and then they found each other. And then this big brother grabbed the arm of little brother, and then they started to make progress. Now, I want you to keep your eyes closed. Okay? Keep them closed. And I want y'all to grab hands. I know it's really fun for brothers to hold hands. That's why I'm going to make them do this. Now, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you. Now, we don't know whether or not somebody helped these guys or they had to sort of fumble across the room. So I want y'all just to walk with me. There we go. A little more comfortable now because they've got some help. They're not having to figure it out completely on their own. It's still probably a little scary. Keep your eyes closed, boys. So we're moving faster. They're shuffling a little less. Now I want you to turn around, guys. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. There we go. All right, let's keep moving. So when you get a little bit of help sometimes, oh, look, stumbling, it's tough to be blind. But they're moving anyway. So when Jesus calls these guys, he calls them, well done, boys. Go sit with your parents. You can open your eyes. That was awesome. The thing that we see in the Bible over and over and over again is that God asks people to make some step of movement oftentimes before they get what they think and what they desire and what they want and even what they need from him. This is a pattern that I wish were not true. What I wish were true is that Jesus would have found this guy and said, I'm going to make everything right now, and then I'm going to get you and I'm going to have you start moving. But what Jesus does is he calls to us in our blindness when we don't see things. And he says, I want you to take a step. I want you to move toward me. And if they did it by themselves, it was way more scary. It was still scary when they had a friend guide them. But either way, he asks them to move, to take a step, to come toward him. He calls them. He summons them. And I want to say for all of us as we live our lives, we're really no different than these four guys. We find ourselves in places where we can't see, where we don't see things as clearly as we want to see things. And Jesus in his wisdom says, would you trust me enough to take a step toward me? Now, if a friend had helped them, it was easier. But either way, there was a way. These guys were invited to take a step to get unstuck. There's another verse of the Bible that says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We see in the Bible that Jesus once, with another blind guy, touched his blind eyes, rubbed mud on his blind eyes, and then said to him, as a blind guy, walk through town with mud on your face and go to the most popular pool in town and wash your face. The guy had to figure out how to move. One of the miracle moments in this story is really not just about the restoration of sight. It's about getting two people unstuck so that they would begin to move, so that they could, as the text says at the end, actually also follow Jesus. So where are you stuck? Where are you less than clear in your sight and in your vision? It may be directly connected to a part of your faith. It could be a difficulty in relationship. There are all kinds of ways where we don't see as we wish that we could see. I believe Jesus is inviting us to move and to respond to him in ways that will be scary, will be disorienting, and yet will be a step that gets us moving toward him. When they get to Jesus, he asks them this question. The fourth movement is this: what do you want me to do for you? I would encourage you as you read your Bibles, grown-ups and kids, whenever you come across a question that God asks, I would encourage you to ask yourself, what would I say to God if he were asking me that very same question? I find it very interesting that Jesus doesn't assume. He doesn't tell them what they want. He asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And this gets at the question of desire. What do you want? And I will say that as a grown adult man who loves Jesus, questions around what I really want are the hardest questions for me. They have been the deepest struggle in my own life with God, is actually knowing how would I answer that question if God asked me that question? What do you want? It's a terrifying question. I would submit to you that it may be the most important question that God asks you in your life. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks these two, what do you desire? I believe that as we live our lives, he asks us again and again and again, what do you really want me to do for you? I would encourage you to consider that question this week. What do you want me to do? And then, now I'm going to do something with a grown-up. One that, oh, it's going to be you. Yes. So come up here. She's an actor. So I think she's going to work with me on this. I'd like you to take your glasses off. Do I have permission to touch you? Okay. It's always good to ask permission before you touch someone. Kids, you should think about that for yourselves. It's really important. So I have permission now to touch her. What I would like you to do is to close your eyes. So I want you all, if you are willing to close your eyes and kind of work with me as I work here. So Jesus, and this is the last movement, he goes to the most vulnerable place and he touches that vulnerable place. So I want you to imagine being a blind person and Jesus takes his hands and he touches the very place that you feel most insecure, afraid, and broken. He goes to that spot. You can open your eyes. I want you to also imagine the other healing miracle that I referenced a few minutes ago. Imagine being blind and having the sound of Jesus spitting. And then he's rubbing his hands together. And then in your blindness, you feel the cold feeling of sticky, wet mud being rubbed all over your face. The jarring feeling of someone touching not just a vulnerable part, but a part that you can't anticipate is exactly what Jesus does. He goes to the most vulnerable place. Thank you so much. You can open your eyes if you haven't already done so. I think one of the reasons why we, especially as grown-ups, stay stuck in parts of our lives is because we are resistant to God going at the most tender and touchy and vulnerable places. The very places where we need him, those are the scariest places to let him in. And I find it really instructive that Jesus doesn't just speak a word in this moment. He doesn't just lay a hand on the top of the head. He goes and he touches the place that hurts the most, the place that represents the most loss, the most insecurity. He goes there. And I believe that he doesn't just do that with our bodies. I think he does that in our souls, in our hearts. He asks us about desire, and then he goes to the places that are most tender. So here's what I want us to consider as we come to communion. Where are you most vulnerable, most tender? Where does it feel the most tricky? We're not going to solve this today in this space, but what I would invite you to do is to take a picture of this and consider journaling this week, writing a little bit. Where am I most vulnerable? What do I need from Jesus? And one of the things that the Lord, I think, has been doing in my own life is increasing my courage to invite him into places that feel really tender, really scary, really vulnerable. Because he wants to touch you. He wants to work healing in you. Me too. But there is a sense of us welcoming that work that I believe is part of the work we have to do in response. And speaking of response, this passage ends with two formerly stuck people following Jesus. They're moving. And God, for all of us, wants to get us moving. He wants you to be unstuck. So where are you stuck? Where are you vulnerable? Those are big questions to hold as we read a passage like this. If you're able to do so, let's stand together.